Well, we are Americans, aren't we? And I want to talk about parenting, but I want to give a message that has enough unity just for itself, because most of you weren't here, and just to make it the last one in the series might not be as profitable, because I want to reach all of you, especially the young people. We're Americans, and we're very impatient, aren't we? Let's be honest. You go all over the world, and Americans are known for a lot of things, Coca-Cola, all the things we export, but we're kind of known as being pushy and impatient people, right? Admit it. Okay, if you're not American from the States, you don't have to admit it. Okay, but the rest of us have to admit it, right? We're impatient, and we're pragmatists, aren't we? That's the Americans want to know how to do it, right? Give me 12 steps to do it. And 12 steps to success. And if it doesn't work, then we'll get someone else. Next week, we'll try that. And if it really doesn't give you the results, we'll sue you, you know, for breach of contract because you didn't come up with what you promised. Okay? We kind of do that with our politicians every 4 years. We clean them out and bring a bunch of other people. And we're kind of naive till we actually believe them. And then we remove them 4 years later because they haven't kept their word, okay? That's what we're like as Americans. Christians should be different. Why? Because we're in it for the long haul, right? We know that there's an eternity out there. There's an eternal God, that the universe isn't going to implode. We're personally going to stand before a living God, and we have to answer him. So we must what? Patiently work for the long haul and for something that's very foreign to most Americans, truth. Today, and I'll be try to be focused so I don't go off and preach 10 different sermons, but today, truth is what? For most Americans, what? Your truth is for you, right? But it's not my truth, nor is it someone else's truth. And we're blowing up our culture because everyone believes that everyone has a right to his or her opinion, and no one else has a right to contradict that. Well, that's silly, because you go to first grade and the teacher goes, that's wrong. 2 and 2 isn't 5. 2 and 2 is 4. It's not 3. And you mathematicians, don't talk to me about binary systems and everything else. We're talking about normal math, old math, the new stuff, okay? So life is not relative. Nobody, when they go off in a rocket, say, well, it's your opinion versus mine. No, I want to get back. You make sure you make the right calculations and you get me back to Earth. So it's very, very interesting. In personal truth or ultimate truth, it's every man, woman, child for him or herself. But when it comes to driving or flying, we want it to work. Well, I'm here to tell you that that kind of dichotomy doesn't work. And especially when you stand before the living God, who is truth itself, and his son, who said, I am the, you know what, the way, the truth, and the life. We're not going to get to choose. And God's not going to sort of pat us on the head and say, oh, I knew you were really sincere. I know you were really sincere, but you're wrong. So as parents, particularly, and people in general, we want to talk today about truth. And because we live in a sin-cursed world, don't we? And if you're at all humble by the Holy Spirit, you should be saying with the Apostle Paul, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the worst guy around. I got picked to get saved by God because I'm what? Bad. I'm worse than anybody else. And because God is not going to be obligated to any human being, God is not going to stand there and say, boy, I really needed you. I mean, that might hurt your opinion and your self-esteem, but God doesn't need you. God didn't wake up this morning and go, oh, boy, I really need you. Now, he's a loving father. He loves us. but he doesn't need us. So we're image bearers of God. We have dignity. We're not animals. But we have to live in the reality of a sinful world. And especially when we come to love and raise our children, we have to remember the gospel. So we need to turn to this living God and acknowledge that he is who he is and lean on him to help us to be the kind of parents, and I would add even children, that we need to be. So let's quickly review the gospel. Romans 1. As human beings, what do? We suppress the truth and unrighteousness. You know, we're like little kids.
I can't see you.
I was a kid like that. I was a dumb kid, actually. I have to admit this. I used to think the monsters could, you know, were after me, okay? And I would go upstairs, and I'd run and dive into my room because I was afraid to get me. Now, I wasn't real smart because there was a switch at the bottom of the stairs, and I could have turned that on, and there would have been light, and I would have been safe up the stairs. But I didn't know that. So I would go, and I would get in my room, and I would pull the covers over my head because I thought, think about this, that what? The monsters couldn't get me when I pulled the covers over my head. Well, when I became older, I realized they could have eaten me and the covers. You know, and so I'm depending on this little flimsy cover to protect me when really it was a false righteousness. Well, Scipione is just a human being, and that goes where back? To the first parents who, when they sinned, and realized that they were naked, what did they do? They got some leaves, sewed them together, put over themselves, and thought, like, this will hide us from God. Now, they weren't real smart either. They should have run to God. First of all, they made a mistake listening to a snake. Now, it wasn't the Chronicles of Narnia, so when I get to heaven, I'm going to say, why was the snake speaking and you guys listened to a snake? But anyway, that's a question that can't be answered now. So we all suppress the truth and unrighteousness, and we think that the little fig leaves or whatever can cover us. But praise God, most of us here today have come to understand there is something that covers nakedness, right? It's called the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then that blood that he shed as the Lamb of God was put over the sin, so God doesn't see the sin anymore. And it's in the light of that gospel that we want to think about being parents today. And turn, if you will, in the book of Luke. I'm going to give you a quick review up to this point. Our passage is going to be in Luke chapter 11, because in chapter 11, Luke records for us Jesus Christ talking about the Heavenly Father and how the Father takes care of his children. And God, our Father in heaven, is the model for how we should be fathers or mothers to our sons and daughters as he gives those gifts to us. And that's chapter 11. But if you know anything about the book of Luke, real quickly, Luke is a doctor, and he tells us at the beginning, he researched this for a man, we don't know, probably a leader called Theophilus. And it's pretty clear that the other Gospels, at least Matthew and Mark, were probably written and they were available. But Luke says, I researched this. And I really believe that Luke probably interviewed Mary and others. He wasn't there. Remember, he was a traveling companion with the apostle Paul. He was his personal physician that went with him on missionary journeys. And, you know, Luke and Acts are really two volumes of the same thing. This is the work that Jesus began, book of Luke, right? And this is the work that Jesus continued after he was risen and went to glory. And if you know that, in looking in the book, Luke talks about things there that the other Gospels don't highlight. The ascension of Christ, you know, with the hook over to the book of Acts. And all the stuff that you love, the shepherds, right? You kids, don't you ever be a shepherd in, you know, a little, you know, Sunday school play? Well, the shepherds, that's Luke. He tells us about that. Elizabeth and Zacharias and John the Baptizer, I say that because my Baptist friends think he was Baptist, but he wasn't. He was a Presbyterian. He's really John the Presbyterian who baptized, so he's called the Baptist. No. Okay. But John the Baptizer, okay, we got all that material. And then what? Mary and the angel, you're going to conceive. She goes to, you know, Elizabeth, and they talk about the kids, all that good stuff that's not in the other Gospels. But particularly as we get to our text, turn in your Bibles to chapter 9, because Luke sets up his Gospel in telling this. He selects material, and he presents it in a very interesting way. Chapter 9, he talks about the 12 apostles being given the power to cast out demons and to go out and to preach. You can see that at the beginning, the sending out the apostles. Then Herod kind of goes, oh, man, wow, maybe this is John the Baptist that I beheaded. You know, all these miracles are happening. What's going on? And after the 12 come back, remember, Jesus tries to get away to Bethsaida with them, and the crowds find them, right? They didn't get to review. And he feeds the 5,000, okay? So all that context. But in the midst of this, Luke begins to tell us Jesus is laying it on the disciples. Guess what? I'm going up to Jerusalem. And guess what's going to happen to me? They're going to beat me. They're going to kill me and crucify me. I'll raise on the third day. And what did the apostles understand? Over their head. They didn't get it. So, you know, and this is right after Jesus says, look, well, who do these people say that I am? You know, Herod thinks I'm this, that. What do the people say? You are the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior. And then remember, he immediately turns around and goes, you're not going to go to the cross. Get behind me, Satan. Okay? He begins to say, if you're going to follow me, and by the way, if you're here as a guest today, we're not giving you a false sense of Christianity. You know, you become a Christian, everything goes well. Nope. Mm-mm. Yeah. Truth today. You're going to have all the problems you used to have and more. Where's that target? And it ain't a paintball either. It's fiery darts from the evil one because you are identified. And beloved, you see it coming. To be a Christian today is an odious thing. If you are really a Bible-believing Christian, people will hate you. They're killing them. ISIS is killing Christians, right? And don't think it can't happen here. People will hate us. Why? Because we simply say homosexuality is wrong. What they forget is we also say heterosexual sin is wrong. We're saying anything outside of marriage is wrong, okay? Adultery is wrong. I don't care, you know, all that's wrong because God says it's wrong. We all need the blood of Christ. We all need his righteousness. But people will hate you. So that's happening. And now, again, in the middle of 9, you see what happens. Peter, James, and John go with Jesus where? They go up on the mountain. And what happens there? Let me ask a kid, who's up there? Any kids remember? Who's up there on the mountain beside Peter, James, and John, and Jesus? Anybody? You can call it out.
Abraham and Elijah.
Abraham and Elijah. Half right. So you get a B minus for that one. Elijah was there, but not Abraham. Who? Moses and Elijah. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? I have a weird mind. Maybe they had better flannel graphs as Jewish kids. I don't know. But somehow, I think it was the conversation. And why Moses and Elijah? Because they are important in God's covenant. And what are they talking about? This is the real important thing. Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about what? You can't answer, David, because you went to seminary, and you can't either, okay? And it's in the Greek. They're talking about his what? Anyone know? His Exodus. It's interesting. the three of them are talking about his exodus that he's going to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now, think about that for a while. It won't take too long because that's another whole sermon, but this is the real Moses. This is the real deal. He's going to do what? Lead you out, not from Pharaoh and physical slavery, but what? He's going to lead you to heaven, to the new heavens and new earth, out from under the dominion of someone worse than Pharaoh, Satan, and worse bondage, which is spiritual bondage, than physical. Physical is bad enough. We just came back from 2 weeks in Brazil in a place called Porto Galinhas, which was a key word for the port of the chickens. That's where they brought the slaves from Africa because it was the closest landfall. And it's a horrible thing to see there and see the slavery. But that real slavery is nothing compared to what you and I were under before Jesus did his exodus in Jerusalem. Okay? So now, that's the transfiguration. Now, at the end of chapter 9, it says another thing, very interesting, that doesn't say enough. Jesus set his face to where? Jerusalem. If I can say it respectfully, Jesus got his cross face on. He set his eyes toward Jerusalem, and then he picked 70 others, in the 12, and he sent them into all the villages. See, that's the way Luke writes his gospel. It actually happened. That he is going to go through all these villages to get up to Jerusalem, and what's he going to do in Jerusalem? He's going to lead you and me through the cross to our salvation, out from sin and bondage. That's what Jesus is going to accomplish. And see, that's the way Luke is setting up his gospel. And then he gets through chapter 10 is the setting out of the 70. They all come back and go, whoa, the demons have to listen to us. And we're raising the dead. And Jesus goes, stop. Don't get excited. Now, well, think about that. Don't get excited about demons getting cast out. Be excited that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what you should be excited about. And then comes, and this is a sermon I've been preaching all over, preached in Brazil, and I'll restrain from preaching another sermon. But Mary and Martha. Why is Mary and Martha in there? Think about that. See, we've had the transfiguration. Jesus is going up, he's setting his face to go to Jerusalem, and I'll give it. If I was preaching tonight, I would preach on it, but the bottom line is, why is this included in the book? Here's my take on it. It's because Mary got it. Martha didn't. Now think about this. If you invite Jesus over, you got at least 12 guys. I don't know if there's 70. Okay? But that's a lot of people to come over, okay? And Martha's running around. Now, I don't think Martha's poor. I think she's got servants. But there's Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus, right? And doing what? I think she's loving on Jesus. She's listening to him. And what's Martha doing? She's running around. And that's the punchline for the sermon on that. What happens to me, Martha? She gets angry. She not only gets angry at who? Mary. She also gets angry at who? Jesus. Now think about this. Who's Jesus? He's just fed 5,000 people and 4,000 people. He's not sweating over dinner. But this is the God-man. And yet, Martha kind of really goes over the line. She loves Jesus. Jesus loves her. Lazarus, right? And what'd she say? Tell her to get up off her butt and get in the kitchen. I mean, that's a loose translation, but that's what she said, right? Don't you care that she is leaving me with everything to do? And what in the world does Jesus say to her? Praise God for grace, right? Martha, Martha, you upset yourself about many things. Mary's chosen the better part that won't be taken away from her. See, Mary's the one who's later going to do what? break the perfume over his feet and wipe it with her hair. And everybody's indignant, and what's Jesus say? Leave her alone. She's doing this to prepare me for my burial. You see, I think Mary somehow intuitively understood Jesus is going to the cross. Now, that's all background for what? Chapter 11. Listen to this. This is our text. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, and this is a shorter version of what we just prayed. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And Jesus said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing left to set before him. And he will answer within, don't bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, ESV translate impudence, because he's pushy, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. And here comes really what I want us to grasp. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? In the Matthew account, he says, ask for a loaf of bread and give him a stone. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? That's what I want you to grasp this morning, simply. Ask the Father for the Holy Spirit because you need the Holy Spirit to be a parent. You cannot parent your children apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ coming through the power of the Holy Spirit. I can tell you that. I've been married 43 years in July, and we have 5 children. You can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit. And I'm here to be honest before you. I am ashamed to say it. I've done it in my own strength at times, and at times I've done it through the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're radically different. They're radically different. You can't raise godly children apart from the Holy Spirit. So the first thing, there are no quick fixes when it comes to parenting. I'm sorry to tell you that. As Americans, there's no easy 1, 2, 3 or 12 steps to being parents. You have to know the Heavenly Father and His grace. There's a new little booklet out. Jot this down. I encourage you to get it. It's called Parenting is More Than a Formula. Just published this year, 2015, by Presbyterian Reform Publishing Company. You know, I got to be a good Presbyterian and recommend a book, right? You got to recommend books, okay? But Jim is a personal friend. It's a very small booklet, about this big. It's about 60 pages, so it's really a booklet. And the gist of it is there's no formula that you can plug it in like an algebraic formula and get out perfect kids. It doesn't work that way. Why? Well, for 2 good reasons. The parents and the kids, right? The parents are sinners, and so are the kids. So there's a formula for disaster. Now, I can remember the day I got married. Do you? Remember? I remember it distinctly. I was excited. But you can see why I was excited. A wonderful wife, you know, and well, I was scared. I was really scared. Man, I was memorizing my vows, and, you know, it was really, you know, it was scary day, but I was excited. And you know, guess what? It worked by God's grace. We've been married 43 years. But I had a partner. Okay. Yeah. We're sinners, but we're God's children, and we could work together. When those little kids pop out, guess what? They ain't working on it with you, right? When your kids in the first month said, hey, Mom, Dad, I really like to be a godly kid, and you know, I'm just waiting for you to raise me in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and lay it on me. Whatever you tell me, I'm going to do. Right, kids? Now you're doing it. Okay. Maybe not in the first month, okay? That's the grace of God, okay? There's not an easy formula. We're sinners. Your spouse is sinful. In fact, Chesterton said something. He says, the only doctrine in Christianity that we have empirical proof for is sin. He says, there's plenty of empirical proof for sin. You can't prove the virgin birth. You can't prove the Trinity. You know, all those are mysteries that can't be proven, but there's plenty of empirical proof for sin. By the way, as an aside, I laugh at developmental psychologists, okay, because a lot of them act like kids are not sinners. And I go, they must have never had a kid. Right? I mean, they must have never had a kid. You know, they baw at one end. I mean, they cry at one end. The kids are a mess. But by God's grace, it can be done. It can be done. I remember each of the birth of my kids, five kids. Same thing. Great hope. But they weren't partnering with me. And they didn't ask to be born, by the way. They never asked to be born. They didn't ask to be born into our family. So it's different. Raising children is messy. Without God's grace, it's impossible. And I said this yesterday at the conference. If you want to do this, go through the Bible. Start with Genesis, go to Revelation. And in one column over here, list all the good parents. And over here, list all the bad parents. And guess which column is going to be real big? That column, right? I asked them, can you name good parents? Mary and Joseph, Elizabeth and Zacharias, and after that, where are the good parents? Eli? Samuel? David? Solomon? Whew. Thank you for Jesus, okay? Thank you for the Heavenly Father. You see the point? We're sinners and we need the grace of God. And we do. And quick review. You have a loving father, don't you? You have a father that loved you so much through Jesus Christ, he was willing to send his son to live and die in your place. By the way, liberals today, feminists, are saying that that's the worst child abuse that's ever been done. I'm serious. That's how people's sinful minds are working today. Who would take his son and nail to the cross? I remember my first child, which was our son, was being born. And I thought, would I take him and sacrifice him so people could be saved? I've come to the point where I can say, I'm not sure I'd sacrifice me for you to be saved. But you see that, don't you? Moses, you don't go up with us, kill me. But you got to go with us. Paul, I would that I were cut off from Christ. Think of that. I would that I were going to hell if God would save my fellow Jews. And of course, Jesus Christ, he did that. That's the heart of God. You have a heavenly father that's like that. You have a big brother, right? A big brother who's willing to what? Go through everything you did and more to win your salvation. And you have a Holy Spirit. He is willing to comfort you. Do you really believe that today? Pastor was asking, do you believe this? Do you believe the good news? Do you believe that we really are forgiven? Do you believe Psalm 51? Man, I know we're Presbyterian. Your little feet ought to be dancing. Your heart ought to be rejoicing that God would do this. See, and again, this is the point. You're supposed to be like your Father in heaven, and what's his fathering like? Let's go to our text and we'll end up. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Kids, what do you think about that? I heard this story. Sad, but I think it's a true story. There was a father, I was told, that said to his son, "Hey, son, jump. I'll catch you. Come on." And the kid was afraid. "Okay, I'll jump. I'll catch you." And the kid jumped, and what did the father do? Pulled his hands away. The kid didn't get really hurt. Fell down, started crying. He says, "Don't ever trust anybody." What do you think of that father? Yeah, father's a perverse father. Okay? And Satan today, especially if you're here not as a professing Christian, and we tell you about the gospel, Satan wants you to believe this. And this is almost blasphemous to talk this way, but, you know, Satan wants you to think God's a liar like him, right? Did God really say you won't really die? Hear that one? And so Satan wants you to go, guess what? You're going to get to heaven. This will never happen to you, dear friend, that you get to heaven and I'll do this. Gotta go, got you. Got you. You really thought Jesus was my son. And you really thought that he hung and bled on that cross for you. And guess what? Ha ha, got you. That'll never happen. You say, that's ugly. You have a perverse mind, Skip, to even come up with that. But see, that's the point. And Jesus says, if you are a sinner and you can give good gifts to your kid, right? You don't, give me a piece of bread, Dad. Here's a stone. Fish, you know, scorpion. Egg, scorpion, you know, fish, snake. God doesn't play. God doesn't play practical jokes. That's the father that you have. That's the father you have. That's the brother that you have. That's the comfort that you have. And it's that God who calls you to parent your children. And guess what, parents? Some of you are still waiting for your 50-year-old to say thank you. 50-year-old is, you know, we heard that today. There's somebody just got, you know, almost died of an OD, right? Some of you are struggling with that. Kids or relatives who just won't walk with the Lord. God knows. God knows what you're going through. Because we spit in his face. We didn't esteem him. Jesus knows it, Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. And what? And we what? Hid our face from him because we're embarrassed. Some of us, friends, it's true of me at times. You're ashamed of Jesus, functionally, right? Somebody takes his name in vain at work, you don't say anything. You have people that don't believe in Jesus. You're not willing to tell them that Jesus is the Savior. We hide our face from him. But praise God, he didn't hide his face from us. And he's sweating blood in the garden. Father, if there's any way for this to be taken away, please do it. Nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. And then that father, for the first time in all eternity, when the son said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He did that so you would never have to say that and experience that. That's your father. That's your brother. That's your comforter. That's the God that you serve, that I serve. And I'm here simply to say this morning, you can trust that God. Ask, seek and knock, and he will answer. Now, sometimes some of us are still waiting for the answer to see our kids come back to Christ. They've thumbed their nose. They've walked away. At least they were honest. I grew up as a hypocrite. Said I was a Christian, but sinned on the side. What's the difference? I really didn't depend on God. Praise God, I got to seminary. I was so ignorant. People would say to me at seminary, "You're an Arminian." I go, "No, I'm not. I'm an Italian." Another guy would say, "You remind me of Talkative in Pilgrim's Progress." I didn't know that was an insult. But God in his mercy saved me. Where does that lead you? Again, that's another sermon for another time, but prayer, right? It's in the context of prayer. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Your kids can't be saved apart from the Holy Spirit. You can't be the kind of parent apart from prayer. But God is real, isn't he? Can I get an amen from you?
Amen.
Is he your Father in heaven? Sometimes, beloved, nothing works except the Father picking you up in his arms, right, and rocking you to sleep. Those lonely nights when you wonder about the kids, where are they going to be? What are they doing? Are they getting high? Are they killing themselves? Are they losing? You're supposed to be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. And the Holy Spirit can do that for you. You need to parent in faith. There's no easy formulas. Hebrews chapter 12, we looked at yesterday. The Father chastened the Son so that we could participate in his righteousness. Two opposite problems as we end up. One is the parent equivalent, I think, in reform circles of, you know, the prosperity doctrine. If you were the kind of parent that you really should be, guess what? You'd pop out perfect kids. That's a lie. That's a lie. It often comes in some home circles. We've homeschooled, so we're not against it, but homeschooling circles. If you just do the right things and you homeschool your kids and you don't let them go to government schools and you just protect them, those kids will come out just like Jesus. Guess what? I'm here to tell you that's a lie from Satan. Well-meaning, but it's not true. The opposite side is, I heard about this of an inner city church in Philadelphia. They didn't have Sunday school. And you say, why? Well, if they're not born again, you can't do anything with them. So until the kids become, you know, born again, what's the sense? Can't teach them anything. No. We are in a covenant community. We have to train our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but we're still dead in the water without the Holy Spirit. So we parent in faith. You need a powerful presence of God even to come close in this whole thing. And I trust that by God's grace, as you read through, again, as we said this morning and yesterday, the mandate from Deuteronomy 6, and you read through the manual, the book of Proverbs, and you use it with your children, and you realize that we have a mediator of the covenant who is our model, that by God's grace, you can parent to some extent like God in heaven. Let's pray. Father, I pray for this dear congregation. The real issue is we need to be like Mary and really understand the cross. We really need to understand that you parenting us really costs, not only in terms of the hurt of us not loving you, but it costs because it costs Jesus Christ to gain the Holy Spirit so we can be the kind of parents we ought to be. So bless us. Please be with the dear parents, Lord, as they go through this. Be with those especially who are wrestling with rebellious children. And Lord, put it on the hearts of the children that, Lord, they have a Father in heaven who is willing to forgive, to cleanse, to change, and love them. Oh, Lord, may we love you in Christ's name. Amen.